All right, let's go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no contradiction. There is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening, and we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified, and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, we'll just dive right into it. Believer's conduct. This is probably the last teaching for this month. Then for this series, then we'll pick it up again probably a couple of months ago, rather a couple months down the line. You know, one of the things I've said over time is that there are certain topics we try to preach and teach around from time to time as a ministry. Almost yearly, we've done things like that over the years. And even some of them have a way of getting their footing into some of our teachings that really might not have those themes in mind. So believer's conduct is one of those things. And, you know, we'll pick it up again next couple of months. Let's see how it goes. Trusting God by His Spirit that we would have, you know, much more time to dwell in God's word. So next month, we're looking at the woman in Christ. I'm looking forward to that series. It's going to be this season too. We did one, I think it was 2020. It couldn't have been 2022 because, yeah, that was when the UK church started. So it's probably 2021, I believe, after COVID. I believe that we did that. So that's like 5 years ago, like play, right? So we'll pick it up again, do a season two to that, and trust God for what we need to pay attention to this particular year. Now, the believer's conduct, this is just going to be the closing session. And I want to title this particular teaching, What Will Love Do? Yeah, that's the topic for today. You know, I rarely do that, right? I'll usually find a way to get a topic afterwards. But for today, it's going to be What Will Love Do? And, you know, the series has been around conduct. The series has been around how do we behave ourselves, you know. But one thing we should pay attention to is the fact that it's not really a list of rules that we're talking about. It's not a new law, as it were. And that's because the new covenant of the New Testament, as some will call it, or the new whatever they call it, yeah, you know, doesn't hand over a list of checklists to us as believers. And that's where it becomes tricky. You have the different cadres of laws and the instructions and the writings of the prophets, Moses and the Psalms, and, you know, building up onto over 600, thou shalt not, you should not. In fact, as good as building a house, don't have a balcony, don't wear clothes with two patterns. There are different laws and rules or regulations on the likes. But when you come into the world of the New Testament, and that's me trying to be very loose with words, we don't have a checklist, but every believer still has that decision making they need to make. All right. They need to always, every believer would usually face something very crucial almost daily, right? And it will be centered around the concept of what do I do? What do I not do? Get the point? What do I do? How do I respond? How do I not respond? How do I act? How do I not act? What should I get myself doing? How should I be perceived? How should I behave myself? You know, fundamentally, we are believers and we are asked to, you know, share the gospel, be a believer. There is a part of sharing the gospel. It's part of preaching the gospel. There's a part of, you know, sharing the good news of our Savior and the likes. But there's also the part of the conduct and the part of the behavior and the kind of the expectations, you know, and that's why you see, have you ever seen a Muslim behave in a way and you are pushed to say, and you call yourself a Muslim? Maybe it does exist, but I've never been in that situation. I've never heard anyone say that. What I usually would hear consistently is, and you call yourself a pastor, and you call yourself a Christian. So to be very factual, you know, the Christian faith, as it were, holds everyone who comes into the fold to a higher standard. And that's one of the key things we try to explore as believers and to ensure that we keep reminding ourselves of certain things. So there's a part of preaching the gospel. There's a part of living the gospel, living the life of the gospel, you know. And I was at the hospital a couple of days ago. I think that was on Monday, you know. And so two elderly couple came around and they didn't have a seat. So I stood up for my seat. You know, obviously, I don't know where that falls under. Maybe that's common sense or that culture or my upbringing, I don't know, because I've seen several situations where people will not, you know, take that act. So anyway, it falls under fine. Yeah. Or maybe being a believer when it says recognize those that are older than you and everything. But to cut a long story short, so I stood up for both of them. They appreciated it so much. And I was there was no seat literally, but I was going to stand all through. But fortunately for me, someone stood up. I was in the emergency ward. So it meant that the complexity of the things that were happening there, that would be going on there, no one knows. I love that. So I moved towards, so someone had called my attention, there's an empty seat. So I moved there and I sat down. As soon as I sat there, I just saw a young man sit beside me. You know, cut the long story short, I started preaching to him, right? Preached to him, asked about him, spoke about him, told him about the love of God, shared God's love with him and everything. Guess what happens? He's called into the doctor's office to check there, whatever. Then he comes out again. Fortunately, I'm still out there sitting down, waiting, you know, and he reaches out to me and he says, you should be proud of yourself. You just saved a man from committing suicide. Those are his words to me. And in my mind, what was I doing? I was being a believer. I was preaching the gospel. The same thing I teach you all, I say it every time. When I get into a taxi, I believe it's a waste of money for me to pay for a taxi. £50, £60, whatever pounds, £30. And I don't preach to the person who is in the taxi. It's an opportunity. You get the point? And the same thing. So it was just an hospital opportunity. And he said, so I got his number. In fact, he sent me a text and it was trying to introduce. So he picked my number, sent me a text, and he put on the text as introduction, this is depressed, and he called his name, you know, and I said and everything, you know, and for me, that was, I didn't, that was one of the first times I would hear something like that. Do you understand? There are many people who I know I would have preached to by the prompting of the Spirit and discernment. I know that they were facing something like that. But for someone to say, you should be proud of yourself. You just saved a man from suicide. He was at the point of going to kill himself. So he was just coming to the hospital. And I believe strongly. So let me now put a caveat to you so you don't have to get yourself bothered. So I believe strongly. My reason for being in the hospital that time was actually to speak to that guy. I believe strongly. Because guess what? I waited for almost 8 hours, right? Only for them to look at me, see me, and say I'm perfectly fine. Right, I'm perfectly fine. So I'm just putting that caveat so you don't have to reach out to me and say, Pastor, why were you in the hospital? You get the point, right? But the fact remains that I believe strongly that I got his address, got where he lives. I chatted with him today. You know, the intention as well is to raise as a disciple. But you see, that's a very fundamental part of our. Now he said something again. He said, You are the first combination of faith and humanity I have seen in my life. He was talking from humanity from the point of he said that there was no one who ever wants to listen to him or even tries to talk to him. And I hope you know that there are many. And that's me who doesn't go out. So usually when I come back home on a Sunday, except I'm intentionally going for groceries where eventually I'll fix in my evangelism and preaching to. I rarely go out because of the kind of remote role I do and all of those things. But imagine the number of people that we have access to every single time we're outside. You know, the next person you are sitting beside, there are lots of times. In fact, there are some. I actually think, I'm not clear, maybe leaders will remember, but I actually think I heard an utterance in our leaders' meeting. Did someone say that in our leaders' meeting on Sunday? That someone will sit beside somebody. For those of you who are leaders, did someone say something like that? Ah, okay, because I was trying to recollect that, but I didn't. Someone said it on the leaders' meeting that there will be someone you sit beside and is at the point of suicide and all of this. In fact, I've forgotten until when I went back home and I was thinking on the words that the kind of words he, you know, did say, and you know, at least he's still alive to today. We chatted. What's the point, right? You see, there are so many times you would have promptings in your heart to do, just speak, just talk. What did I talk about? It's love of God. The same thing I taught in Engaging the Streets. The same thing. We assured him about love. He told me the reason why he got to where he got to. In fact, he asked how old I was. What do I do? Eventually, I was like, really? So I just, you know, preached the gospel and everything to him. So there is that part of the Christian faith. And there's also the part of the acting out of Christian faith or acting the Christian faith. There is the expectation. So it means by default, because of how he has seen me preach to him, there's a way he will perceive me, in our relationship going forward. And there's certain things he would ideally not expect to see me do. That's where the conduct part comes in. We have many preachers today who are living a life that is far in conduct from what they are preaching. Right? Living a life that is far. And I understand very importantly that God's word is God's word. Let me tell you something about God's word. There are many times I'll minister to people by laying of hands and healing meetings and praying for the sick and everything. And at the point I was laying hands and praying for the sick, I actually was not feeling good. But one of the things I've said to myself, and I always say to myself, is the fact that I am never ministering my pain. I'm not ministering my health that is not good. I'm ministering God's power. You get the point? What am I saying? I'm saying that believers, the ones who are housing the Spirit of God, might have a poor conduct. And it doesn't eliminate them from preaching about what the Bible really teaches. Do you get what I'm trying to say? But you know, more often than not, it's sweeter to actually live a life that you're preaching and it comes out and flows easily. I was talking somewhere, you know, when I went to, you know, school to preach in my alma mater a few weeks ago. And I was saying that, you know, people say life is not about first class. I was using a very careless example. I mean, obviously in the context of a school, life is not about first class. And I do agree. I spent a few years after school to actually prove and to see that life is not about first class. But I said something. I said, it's actually sweeter if you had the first class and you said life is not about first class. That's just it. You get the point. It's same thing with conduct, right? Yes, making heaven, as people will call it, or being a child of God is not based on your conduct. But don't you think it's sweeter to say that, oh, I was in the position of cheating on something and I did not, or cheating on my organization or on my family or whatever the case may be, and I did not fall for it. It's sweeter when you say it. Does not mean that if eventually you fell for it and you didn't get yourself out of that scenario, that you cannot preach the word of God again. So that's why, let me be careful with my words here, but ideally, God does not expect that the area of your life you are battling with as a minister is exempted from your teaching because you are battling with it. Did you just get what I said? God does not expect that the area you are battling with as a minister is exempted from your teaching because you are battling with it. However, the human mind works in a way where there's such a thing called guilt. You feel guilty, you have a sense of, guilty conscience, and sometimes you just feel like you're taking it out of the way. So, for instance, if you are somebody who is giving to lying, yeah, more often than not, every time you read a scripture that talks about thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not lie, all this kind of thing, you will try to evade explanations there because there's that sense of it. But the truth remains that God's word needs to be taught regardless of the container to which God is using for that. So the believer's conduct in the real sense is something that should be very primary to the heart and the mind of the believer. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 will say that from a child that was known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now salvation is, it as it were, is going to be an umbrella that will have so many encompassing, you know, and features, right? And it says the scriptures are given by inspiration of God. They are profitable for doctrine. They are profitable for doctrine. They are profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, a lot of times we pay attention to the instruction in righteousness, profitable for doctrine, for teaching. We can teach all the Greek words, the Hebrew words and everything, but we don't pay a lot of attention to the corrective part. But the fact remains that what makes a man total is the inclusion of the correction, the inclusion of the instruction, the inclusion of the doctrine. Everything comes boiling down together. We ended our teaching on Sunday by looking at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews quickly. We ended our teaching on Sunday by looking at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews 12. I'm sorry. Hebrews 12. Right. And it says, if ye endure verse 7. No, let's go back to verse 5. Right, he says, and ye have forgotten, that's quoting from Proverbs. He says, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chasteneth. Right? We said that word, we can correct it with correction, or he corrects on Sunday, and he scourgeth every son whom he receive. Now look at verse 7. It says, if ye endure chastening. So it means the idea of chastening, which is correction, should be endured, not enjoyed. You get the point? So if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? So if you have a father who doesn't chasten you, who doesn't correct you, right? Scripture is saying, of what use is that? It says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, not sons. I think on Sunday we're looking at that verse and somebody gave us another word and said illegitimate. I believe I remember that word. I can't remember for definite. It says, there's another translation. So I think it was New King James, I think so. Right? So it says, are not sons. He now says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather in being subjected unto the Father of our spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he does his will, our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now it says, now no chastening, for the present, seemeth to be joyous. He already told you from verse 7 that the idea of chastening comes with a sense of endurance. Yeah? So there's no chastening for the present that seems to be joyous, but grievous. It says, nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Right, it now tells you, wherefore lift up your hands which hang down on feeble knees, and make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be torn out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Context of healed there, we're not speaking about physical healing as it were. Now, if you look at verse 14, he says, follow peace with all men. We saw that on Sunday. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So scriptures is not teaching in Hebrews that without peace and holiness, man will not see God. No, he's saying follow peace with all men, and holiness. Because you are, the scripture is talking to you as a man amongst men. So follow peace with all men. So you, a man, follow peace with all men and holiness with all men, without which no man, which no man amongst the men shall see the Lord. So where will the man among the men see the Lord? The man among the men will see the Lord among the men, or among the man, or with the man. So a good way to read verse 40 will be, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord in you. So it means our conduct needs to be aligned, and when not aligned, needs to be chastened, it needs to be corrected, it needs to be rebuked, it needs to be, amended as it were, right? So we have established that the gospel should not ideally trouble as a message. So when I preach the gospel, you don't get troubled by what I'm saying. You only get troubled by feeling guilty when you are being corrected as to where, and that's where endurance comes in. If you are in the wrong and you are corrected and you don't feel bad that you are being corrected, your heart has been seared. You get the point, right? So don't get yourself confused as to when you feel bad at a correction and think that because of how you feel, then the word of the message that is preached is troubling. No. You get what I'm trying to say? So the gospel doesn't trouble as it were in and out of itself. It doesn't trouble, right? It doesn't create that sense of anxiety. So if there's a sense of anxiety because of what it just means, we need to go back to the drawing board to see where's the issue coming from. So in scriptures, when you look through for the new believer, you will not necessarily see any of the apostles and Jesus talking about, thou shalt not eat this, thou shalt not wear this, thou shalt not sleep, in a house that has balcony, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not wear double clothes, thou shalt not wear, and all the likes. You will not see all of that. But the question about is it right, is it wrong, will never disappear as long as human beings live on this earth. And that's why it doesn't make sense for us to think that there is no, we believe, a lot of us believe in morality, but don't believe in a God. For there to be morality as an existence or an existence, there needs to be a moral lawgiver. You get the point? There needs to be one behind the scene that actually establish what ideally should be the ideal expectation in the air that we live. So what will love do is a topic. And that's just a way of saying that question as a measuring stick to help us navigate all the numerous questions that we have as believers. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Look at verse 12. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power. So anything you do because you cannot control yourself or stop yourself from doing, you've been brought under the power of such. It means you are not the one controlling yourself. It means you are being controlled by that thing. Look at that carefully. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power. So a man can have a question, and the expression of that question has an underlying tone that says, this thing you are asking is actually something that controls you. You get the point? Look at chapter 10, verse 23. Chapter 10, the same 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not experienced. Say, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. That word edify, right, means to build up, right? So not everything edifies, right? Not everything edifies, not everything edifies, not everything builds up, not everything edifies, right? So it means that one of the, so if love is the fundamental goal as to the things we do, it means that the goal of the love is to build up, is to edify, is to strengthen. Are we together? Yeah. You know, if you look through Corinthians, when Paul talks about this in chapter 10, he goes to chapter 11 and chapter 12 and starts talking about now concerning spirituals. But look at what he does between chapter 12 and chapter 13, right? He infuses the concept of love in chapter 13. You get the point, right? As I would say, a bridge between chapter 12 and chapter 14, right? He now goes to chapter 14 and starts talking about tongues, interpretation, prophecy. You know, everyone had a sermon. Yeah, but you must understand the backbone behind even our actions and the demonstration of things of the Spirit has to be love. You get the point? So think about it this way. It means that I'm going to minister to you by word of knowledge. The reason behind my ministering to you by word of knowledge is an expression of love. The moment it is about me, I have been brought under the power of the concept of word of knowledge. You didn't get what I just said? I'll say it one more time. The moment I'm to minister to you by the Spirit and to give you a prophetic word or to give you a word of knowledge or to give you a word of wisdom or whatever it is or to lay hands on you, the backbone of that decision must emanate and come from the lens, from the branch or from the root, let me say that, of love. So love must be the root. Yeah. The moment I'm doing it because I want to feel good, then I'm not ministering as I should. And that's what Paul was trying to illustrate about two phases of his life. When he used to minister, right? You know that scripture that says, for we know in parts, right? You know, he was talking about two phases of his life. So there's a part ministration and there's a full ministration. The full ministration is the one that comes with a combination of knowledge and love. You get the point? Yeah, it comes with knowledge and then love, or love, then knowledge. But there is the part, yeah, which actually comes with knowledge alone. And that is the one that what puffs up. Are you following? So love, knowledge puffs up is the knowledge that puffs up is the knowledge that doesn't have the root of love behind it. Right? So why am I singing psalms to you to edify you? It's from a place of love. Not to prove to you I can sing psalms. Why am I giving details about your past things that are going on and by word of knowledge ministering to you? It is not to show that I am a star. You get the point. My name is not Ira. If you don't get this point, you're a Christian. That's good. Right? Yeah. So I'm not a star, right? I'm a minister. What's happening today? Praise God. I'm a minister, not a star. You get the point? So it means that because I'm a minister, my actions must actually come and be rooted from the lens of love. Praise God forevermore. Right? Yeah? So look at verse 1 Timothy chapter 4 quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Don't forget, we've spoken about the gospel not bringing anxiety and bringing trouble and all of that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the later times some shall depart from the faith. He says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, you know, this is one scripture that a lot of people assume is seducing spirit there speaks about people or ladies who wear seductive clothes. You get the point, right? You know the concept of Jezebel in scriptures. Actually, when you look at how John uses that word, right, in the book of Revelation, you'll see that he uses as an illustration to talk about teaching. All right, a teaching that seduces. All right. Anyways, I don't want to speak into that. But look at what Paul is saying in First Timothy. He says, a time will come, some shall depart of the faith. The reason for their departing from the faith is that they are giving heed to seducing spirits. He now explains what seducing spirit as the doctrines of the devil. Right? You can call that another gospel. Yeah? So speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience shared with a hot iron. Iron is forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat, which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe or know the truth. So the idea of seducing spirit there, right, is actually, an example of that is to say something is wrong when scriptures will not show you something is wrong. Do you understand? So there are certain things that you can say is wrong. Have you heard people say something like the Bible says? A lot of us do that, right? So when you say the Bible said, the Bible says, the Bible said, the Bible says, a lot of times what the Bible says should mean to us is actually what is the comprehensive overall entire scripture saying? Yeah. That's why if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you say it was written according to scriptures that Christ would die and everything. If you look through the scriptures, you don't have any verse amongst Genesis to Malachi that shows that Christ would die and be buried and resurrected on the third day. You don't have any scripture like that. But it says the scripture says. That means the totality or the total message that is communicated is this. You get the point? So there are certain things like that that you cannot really outrightly say that this is what the Bible is saying. Right? So it means we have to navigate such topics, such conversations carefully. Yeah? Now, note this very well in your notes. The absence of rules does not mean the absence of a standard. The absence of rules does not mean the absence of standards. Very, very important. The absence of rules does not mean the absence of standards. Very important. It's very, very good for you to always remind yourself of this, because the fact that we're saying the Bible doesn't have rules or gives us rules as new believers or New Testament believers, as we call ourselves, some of us, does not mean that there is no standard. There is an expectation. You understand? There's an expectation. So we have to be very careful. So if the rule book doesn't tell me what to do in every situation, the question now is, what does? Right? If we call our Bible, I grew up, I remember when I was much younger, my mom used to say the Bible is an acronym for basic instructions before leaving this. How many of you have heard that illustration before? Yeah, I don't know if it's West African or if it's Australian, but I know that it made a lot of sense, basic instructions before leaving it. But the fact remains that there are lots of instructions that we need to abide by today, in a sense, that we don't have clearly articulated right on the pages of scriptures. Right. So the question a believer shouldn't have in their mind, particularly as you are a growing believer and as you are growing, should not be, is it right or is it wrong? It is, what will love do? What will love do? What does the love of God say? What will the love of God prompt me to do? What's the focus of the love of God? You see, if you remove the love of God from your motives, every action, including lawful action, can become sinful. Once you remove the love of God from your motive, you see, God judges the heart, God judges the motive, and that's the truth. But once you remove the love of God from your motive, the truth is that even very lawful actions can become very sinful. Yeah? So look at 1 Corinthians 8, where we've looked at severally in the last few weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 1. You can just look at that quickly and run through that again. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. It says knowledge puffed up. But charity edifies. Remember what we said earlier on. Love is what edifies. Love is what builds up. So charity edifies, knowledge puffs up. So when you see somebody doing things just because they think they have the knowledge, that's an exhibition of pride. Yeah? So he says, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things, so that means there's a question that was asked probably, that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, and that there is none other God but one. We know that knowledge. But if you allow that to remain where it is, you will not have the combination of knowledge and love. Let me say it differently. If you act only based on that, you will lose more people than win more people. That's what he's saying there. He's trying to say that we know that an idol is nothing in this world and that there is no one but God. So you know that. He says, for though there be others who are called gods, whether in heavens or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, we agree with you. But to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, one Lord Christ Jesus, and by whom are all things. So Paul affirms your doctrinal persuasion. That's what he's saying. Yeah? I know you know. We know you know. And we know I know. But if we stay with I know you know, we know, we know, we know you know, we know I know, what is that? Eventually you see an exhibition of puffing up, pride. So Paul says, verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, we eat it as a thing offered unto idols, and their conscience being weak is defiled. I give you the example on Sunday. I told you of a friend, the only time I had to be taken to the hospital during my university days was a day after a friend of mine had given me a piece of cake. Very, 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 I used to love cake. And I think I just realized, I've said this several recently, that I like cake. The truth is, I used to, right? But we have to stay healthy, so we run away from it, right? So I used to like cake a whole lot, you know, and she gave it to me. And I was walking into my host, and I just heard the prompting of the spirit. I just got a prompting in my spirit and just said in my heart, and I just heard, give it to someone else. So I gave it to a friend. Went to my room. I didn't taste even the icing on the cake. It was a very juicy cake from what I saw, I mean, at the before they cut it. You know, and the next morning, I woke up. I had to be taken to the hospital. Now, what was I seeing with that? And I told you I saw the lady last 2 years ago, November. Yeah, November 7th, I remember. Right? Yeah? And I was trying to communicate that if I had seen her, and this happened. So that was 9 years after it happened, 2015, I believe. I think it was 2015, right? I could have seen her, and I would feel like she tried to kill me if I had eaten that cake. You get the point? Or she tried to poison me, or whatever. What would I have thought about? Anything, right? Because obviously there's some background, whatever you can think about from that narrative. Yeah? In fact, I bet it was actually a few days ago, so we still spoke, right? But listen to how my perspective would have changed. I believe strongly, where I am right now in my Christian faith is not where I was then. There's every tendency that if I ate that cake and I went to the hospital the next day, if they asked me, what did you eat last night? I would say, this is what I ate that made me become like this. Yeah, I highly doubt I would have said any other thing. Because I was always a very bubbly, jovial person, you know, all around school. You know, now what I was trying to explain was, imagine I had that prompt and I had a disciple who is working with me, right? And a new convert who is just new to the things of the faith, right? And I say, oh, I perceive not to eat this cake. Well, we know there be no gods. You know, the Bible says that I shall trample upon anything and not shall by any means harm me. I will drink deadly poison. And could have said that, right? That the power of God converts this. And that does not mean that there are no spiritual times and that you can exhibit the power of God like that. Do you understand? But there are very basic times that you need to just understand how to just obey the prompting of the Spirit. So what would I do for that, my disciple, if I eventually eat that cake and eventually I come out the next day, right? Yeah. Or let's even assume he doesn't know that I went to the hospital the next day because of the cake, or he doesn't even link the cake to that thing, right? What I've done is that another time when he might have a prompting in his heart not to eat something, or not to, it might be anything. It might be, don't go through a road. It might be the Spirit of God is saying, don't go through a path. Right? And he remembers that Joshua has taught him that no matter where you go, evil is before you. 10,000 will fall at your left hand, 100,000 by your right hand, not to share by any. We know those scriptures. We know. Yeah. But you see, those things are not just set in stone. That is why we still have the leading of the Spirit to help us navigate through our lives. You get what I'm trying to say? But so if he, on account of his relationship with me, saw that I ate that cake, outrightly in those disobedience to the promptings of the Spirit I had in my heart, what I've done is I've caused him to fall. That's what Paul is teaching. So Paul is saying, some have that conscience of idols unto this hour, right? And they eat it as things offered unto idols, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commanded us unto God. So whether you meat, it, meat is not what makes you born again. Meat is not what makes you. So the problem is not the meat. The problem is what you do around the subject matters that are rotating around the concept of meat. He says, for neither if we eat or are we better, neither if we eat not are we worse. This is but verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block. So let me ask you a question. That liberty becoming a stumbling block, what is another word for that liberty? Yeah? What's another word for that liberty? Don't just mumble your mouth. What is another word for that liberty? Yeah. What is the real thing that is, so what is the liberty of that man of yours that becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak? The liberty in the real sense, if you look at it, is knowledge. You get that? Yeah, it's knowledge. Yeah. So take heed lest by any means this knowledge, can we say liberty into bracket knowledge minus love? Yeah. Into bracket knowledge minus love of yours becomes or become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened? So I embolden the conscience of my weak disciple to, even though he heard, don't go through that route. He went there because Joshua has touched him. Wherever your foot of your leg touches, it shall be yours. So I've emboldened him to eat those things which are offered to idols. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. Right? Yeah. For whom Christ, therefore we did a lot of this explanation on Sunday. But when ye sin so against your brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend. So think about meat and replace with so many things. Right? Yeah. Mind you, you are replacing with so many things because you know what Paul is addressing is the love of God in your heart. So if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no more flesh or eat no flesh while the word standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Why? Yeah, go back to Romans. Go back. This is same Paul. Look how Romans, Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Then you go to Romans chapter 13. Look at Romans chapter 10, chapter 12. Verse 9, you come back to Romans 8, first Corinthians quickly. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Now let's read verse 10 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Be kindly affectionate, Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another. With what? Brotherly love. Hold your hands in Romans 12 and go to Hebrews 13. Go to Hebrews 13. You are in 1 Corinthians, yeah? Go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Hebrews 13, verse 1. It says, let brotherly love continue. So why should brotherly love continue? Because brotherly love has been extended to you. Romans chapter 2 will tell you, right? He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Right? So Jesus is the first senior brother that extends his love to us and says, let the love be extended to us continue. That means allow it to flow. Let brotherly love continue. Go back to Romans quickly, please. Romans. So what is let brotherly love continue? Look at what Romans says in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another, into brackets. What I mean is let brotherly love continue. So in case you don't understand, be kindly affectionate one to another, see it as let brotherly love continue. In case it is complex for you to understand, he makes it clear. In honor, preferring one another. Did you see that? Yeah? So it means I don't prioritize my love. The concept of self-love, and a lot of times, if people can just get this concept, it will make it easier for them to flow with certain instructions and scriptures. Right? The concept of self-love is not biblical. Altogether. That the Bible doesn't teach about self-love does not mean you don't take care of yourself. That's not what is being communicated. Right? Self-love as a concept is not Bible. So what the Bible says is you in honor prefer. So what is definition of brotherly love? In honor prefer one another. In honor prefer one another. So what do I owe you? I owe you love. So go to Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 8. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. The next chapter, Romans 13, verse 8. It says, owe no man anything but what? Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Is that correct? So what do I owe another? Love. What is the name of that love? You can call it brotherly love. What should brotherly love do? It should continue. What should we do with brotherly love? We allow it to continue. So owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another had what? Fulfilled the law. What is the law? Look at verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. So why will I not commit adultery? It is because of love. Love for another. Both the person in question that I'm committing adultery with, and also my wife, perhaps if I'm married. Why will I not kill? It's because of love. I will love the person enough not to kill them And I also love the relations of that person not to kill them. Thou shalt not steal. Why won't I steal from you? It is from the place of love. Because if I love you, I won't want you to go through the pain of realizing that one of the property that you hold valuable to yourself is missing. Thou shalt not bear false witness, right? If I know that I love you, I will not say negative things against you. You know, one of the things I find out in our world is when people are hurt and they are offended, there are very few people who are mature. There are many believers who are baby Christians who know how to pad narratives and add compliments of insult upon each other, right? You see, if someone does something to you, and at all you want to talk about it, yeah, your maturity level is seen in how you define and explain exactly what is done. Not to pad it up, not to merge it up with so many other things, right? Yeah. And unfortunately, you now have a world where people bear false witness against other people, right? And obviously, you will not be there to explain yourself. But why will I not bear false witness against you? Why will I wake up and not cook a story that is a false witness against you? It is because of love. I owe you love. Can you cook up false witness against me? Yes. What do I need to retaliate with? Can I retaliate with you? Yes. What am I retaliating with you with? Let brotherly love continue. I owe you nothing but brotherly love. So why will I not bear false witness? Love. Why will I not covet? Love. Yeah? And if there be any commandment, it is briefly, look at what Paul says in verse 9 now. It is briefly comprehended in this saying. What is the saying? Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We've taught that over time. When the Bible says thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, what he's not saying is thou shalt love thy neighbor the way you want yourself to be loved. Are we together? So some of us, we do things because of the way we think other people should do things for us. No. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? It's not like that. It is we do things the way one person has done something to us. Done something for us. That is Jesus Christ. The one who is the first brother that extends his love to us. So brotherly love has been extended to me, so I continue in that path. I continue walking on that trajectory. I continue walking following the footprints that have been inserted in the sands of time. You get the point, right? So thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at verse 10. He now says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Go back to 1 Corinthians 8. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. Wherefore, if meat will make my brother to offend, what does not my brother require from me? Hebrews 13, brotherly love. The moment I do something that will make my brother to offend, what have I done? I have not allowed brotherly love to continue. What does the scripture say? Let brotherly love continue. So if meat makes my brother to offend, and I know, it says, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. What is Paul defending in 1 Corinthians chapter 8? I don't want my brother to offend. It means I'm extending or allowing the brotherly love already extended to me to be extended or to continue to another. It means I am deciding to love my neighbor as myself. Yeah? What is love my neighbor as myself? Love my neighbor the way I have been loved myself. Loved by who? The first brother, the older brother, who extends his love to me. Hope it's getting clear. Hope it's getting clear. So knowledge in itself will puff up, right? One of the things that Paul corrects in the Corinthian church is actually a concept of puffing up. Look at 1 Corinthians again. Go back to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. You just realize that they got themselves and looked into law of knowledge, and they allowed it to not, they did not allow it to be mixed with love. Hence, he uses what you call a full chapter to talk about love. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be what? Be puffed up one against another. Look at verse 18 of the same chapter 4. Now some are what? Puffed up. These guys in Corinth love puff. Yeah, so now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Look at verse chapter 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication. What is he addressing? Conduct. there is fornication among you. Now, see the kind of fornication it says, and such fornication as is not so much as named among Gentiles. So it means if you go even amongst the, for example, if you go in the midst of unbelievers, you don't even see this kind of terrible actions or acts amongst them. That's what Paul is addressing. That's how bad the conduct was. So are they Christians that actually are fully spirit-filled, born of the Holy Ghost, born of the Spirit of God, and they actually do not act like Christians? Yes, there are many. It didn't start today. What did he now say again? He says, this fornication is never named among Gentiles, that one of you should have his father's wife. Now look at the problem he had with them, particularly in verse 2. And ye are puffed up. We've looked at the word puffed up like probably 5 times within 2 chapters. He says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. Yeah? So that's when he now teaches in verse 4, verse 5. It says, deliver such a one unto Satan for destruction of the flesh. We've taught that severally. What that means is that that conduct needs to be addressed and tackled. And you call a spade, that's what he's teaching. So, love doesn't behave itself unseemly. Paul teaches that in verse 8. So, you don't just act anyhow. You act from the lens of love. Altogether. So, Paul says, we know there is no idol. Paul agrees. But what about your brother whose conscience is weak? That's the question. So, if you have a brother whose conscience is weak, right? And there are many. I hope you know. We have many more weak conscience brothers and sisters than strong conscience brothers and sisters. I hope you know that. One way you can know is that, have you seen the statistics of believers who preach the gospel? Yeah. I was in a group of some pastors who have pastored, in the UK for about, some of them 20, some of them as much as 30 years. And anytime I talk and I speak about my encounter when I preach on the road, on the streets, they look at me with a lot of amazement, or amusement as it were, perhaps. Right? And they're wondering, what do you say? Yeah. I remember one of those meetings, someone said to me, in my 30 years of pastoring, I've never stopped anyone on the road to preach the gospel. So how do you preach the gospel? Well, I didn't bother asking. You get the point, right? So that by default already exemplifies and shows that a lot of people have not built a conviction. See, if you know that somebody, something bad is... So think about it this way. If you know that if somebody, you don't know what you're doing and all the likes, right? So your liberty becomes a stumbling block when wielded without love, when done without love. So conscience is built on what we hear and believe. Is that correct? And you must understand that because conscience and conviction is built on the things we hear, the things we see, not everyone or not every believer is at the same level. Altogether. Yeah. So knowledge without love is empty. See this calculation. Knowledge without love is empty. Remember, faith without works is dead. That's the definition of faith without works is dead. You can't claim to have faith in Lord Jesus Christ and there is no workings. That's what he's teaching. So faith without works is not teaching. Yet you have faith in God that you're going to pass your exam and come out in flying colors and you don't read your book. No, faith without works means I'm having faith in God. My faith in God will demonstrate or show in my works with man, without which no man shall see what? Holiness, peace, with me, in me. Yeah. So faith without works is equal to faith without works, faith minus works equal to knowledge minus love equal to dead. Beautiful formula. You can cross multiply if it makes you happier or make knowledge a better formula. Altogether, right? So Paul is making it very clear to you that we know we have the knowledge. Look at Romans 14. Let me show you how Paul now argues that in Romans 14 again. So look at Romans 14, 14. Romans 14, verse 14. Paul says, I know. That's the same knowledge. He doesn't even say I know. He says, I am persuaded. That word persuaded is the same word he used when he says, I'm persuaded that nothing in this life, neither in this life or the world to come, can separate me from the love of God. So use that word persuaded. That's a very strong word, right? So I know and I'm persuaded by the love of Jesus Christ, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is nothing unclean in himself. So Paul equates his persuasion of nothing can separate you with the love of Christ and nothing is unclean in itself. See that phrase? It puts every question you have in context. He says, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Can you see Paul's teaching? Yeah? He says, I am persuaded that there is nothing unclean in itself, But to him that esteemed. So it means when I see a weaker conscience brother, I don't try to say, no, you don't know your right. No. I don't try to relegate his weakness and hide it under the vacuum of knowledge. That's a very intentional choice of word there. Yeah? I don't choose to neglect his weakness and hide it under the illusion of, I have the knowledge, so you don't have the knowledge. You understand what I'm saying? People will always be in several situations. Let me tell you, you need to understand something. Someone was talking to me about a question. So I didn't know where the original conversation came out from. But I heard the person was trying to tell me that there was a conversation about a pastor saying that somebody came and met them and the person was demon possessed. Then the pastor had a dream and someone said, better leave that lady or man. I can't even remember the story alone. Right? And the brother now referred the lady back to another ministry. I said, let them do the deliverance for the day. Right? So another pastor now came and said, I don't know. So like I said, this is yet, I've not seen the video. I don't know what he's been talking about. But what the person was saying, another pastor came and said that you don't know who you are in Christ. You see, that's the problem we have. Why don't you leave your weaker conscience brother as weaker conscience brother and let him admit what he thinks he doesn't know? Than for him, who knows he is weak, to go and enter himself inside one chance and he cannot live to tell the story of the one chance. Do you get the point? Yeah. What I'm just trying to say is that now the two pastors, do they have the Spirit of God? Yes. Can they cast out demons? Yes. They've taught them in the scriptures. Can they do a manner? Yes, they can. But the fact remains, we are not all on the same level. Don't you think it's that same thing that made that brother go there and they now say, oh, Peter, I know, Jesus, I know, who are you? It's the same thing now. You know that you're a weak conscience, brother. You know you are, yeah. And so if you know you are weak as well, it means you should agree and accept that there are other people who are weak as well. You get the point? The moment you think you are not, the moment you start elevating yourself, let me tell you something. When you listen to this message, don't just categorize yourself as you, the mature, every other person is weak. Yeah, no. Yeah, don't just say that, oh, I'm the mature, I'm the most, yeah, and every other person is weak. No, that's not what you get from this. It is depending on the coin and the side of the coin. You might be relating with one who is weaker. You might be the one weaker in relation with somebody else you are dealing with. Paul says, if he esteems it to be unclean, if you say he's unclean, okay, that's okay. That's fine. He says to him, he's unclean. But if thy brother, look at verse 16, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God, this is the same thing teaching in 1 Corinthians 8. I hope you are following. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which what? Make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God, all things indeed are what? Pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with a heart or a conscience. You can call it offense, you can call it weakness. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything wherein thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is what? Made weak. Are you in your Bibles? Romans 14:21. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eats, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the more of God's word you know, the less of yourself you should think of. Yeah. Less of yourself you should think of. Right? You know, and this kind of thing, you know, I always tell you, people, somebody asks that question on Sunday, what if I want to buy alcohol and I'm doing it in my room where nobody is going to be affected? You know, all those questions, right? It just really shows that there's a fundamental knowledge gap, and that's around the fact that there is such a thing called, what will the love of God do? So if you ask yourself that question, whoever asks that question, maybe Nigeria church perhaps, right? That question in itself, the answer to the question is in the question, what will the love of God do? I saw a video, I think, 2-3 days ago of Professor Osinbajo, who is the former vice president of Nigeria. So when he used to work in the UN, because he used to be a professor, he used to work in the UN and all of those things, then he said one day, all of a sudden he became the pastor of the fellowship amongst their staff quarter, something like that. And he used to preach, but then he used to give himself a lot to alcohol. Not so much, little red wine here, you know, and all of those kind of things. You know, perhaps maybe it's one of those people that the doctor said red wine is good for your heart and everything. He has not taken red wine now in years, and he says over 20 something years now thereabout, and he's not dead. Which one is red wine is good for? Yeah, the poor teach about take. Yeah, you can do all those exercises, but you know the intent of your heart is not what Paul was talking about, brother. Yeah, you don't have heart problem. Yeah. Anyways, what was the narrative that he was communicating? He was saying that. So after he finished preaching, usually he will preach and just take. He say he likes beer, Heineken. So one day he went to the cafeteria, the restaurant, or the supermarket where they sell, you know, those things. And after he finished preaching, so he walked into the room, and unfortunately for him, lots of his mates, his colleagues, were in that place sitting with their beer and everything. And he said, as he walked in, people started hiding their beer bottle and beer cans, right? So he now went to speak or spoke to one of his Danish friend from Denmark, right? Danish friend from Denmark who. Which was why are people hiding your this thing? And he said you cannot afford to something like cannot afford to drink wine in front of a priest or drink beer in front of a priest or the priest. He just said something like that, and he laughed about it. But he said that there was a story behind, there was a message behind that scenario. So there was something around the scenario, right? Where ideally, you know, that sort of minister to him, pricked his heart, and from that day, he said to when he was talking about, you know, whenever the video was done, that he stayed away from it. He just chose to abstain from it as a pastor. You understand? Yeah, there are very, 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 very few people who have such an experience that will be a motive for them to stop. People will just usually people. But like I said, what's the love of God saying to you? What's the love of God? What's the reason? The moment you cannot stop taking something or doing something, and what is fueling your continuance of that thing is your knowledge in God's word, as you claim you've been brought under the power of that thing. Don't argue. Get the point, right? If there are clothes in your wardrobe you cannot burn, you see, there are clothes you don't give out. There are clothes you don't give other people. There are clothes that when you hear a kind of word like this, you don't go and give charity. Don't give charity. You burn it. You throw it away. Yeah, because in giving charity, think about it. You got to a conviction, your body should not wear that. And the Bible teaches, love another, prefer another. Are you loving the person who will pick that clothes? In your mind, you are giving them clothes. But on the back end of what you are doing, right, is that real, true love? And that is, peradventure, your reason for doing that is because you got yourself to a conviction. I should not be found wearing things like this. You get what I'm trying to say? Right? So the more of the word you know, the more of the word you pay attention to, the less of self you should think of. So Paul would teach them that the very knowledge they were using to look down on others, yeah, that was the very knowledge that they had. The very knowledge that they had was what they were using to look down on others. So what's the message here? Let me read this out to you. Don't weaponize the gospel of Christ for selfish superiority. Don't weaponize the message of Christ for selfish superiority. The love of God is for others, not for you. I'll say one more time. Do not weaponize the message of the gospel, the message of Christ's gospel, for selfish superiority. The love of God is for others, not for you. Yeah? So the knowledge they were using to oppress other people was Paul that taught them. He was their pastor now, right? Yeah? He was their pastor. Get the point? So what does this, all we are saying, what does it look like in real life? Yeah? We need to ensure, what does the love of God frame or refrain us from doing? What will the love of God do? What will your love do? My pastor, it's just my private thing. He makes me relax. I used to have high blood pressure until I behave like this, until I sleep with 5 women, until I sleep with 3 girls, until I just say, what will the love of God do? What will the love of God do? Do you know what I'm talking about is as basic as even the kind of things you post? A member at the Nigerian church, you know, I mean, when I was staying in the Nigerian church, you know, in Nigeria rather, you know, he posted him a picture of his friend, right? Innocent picture. But the message the picture was communicating almost shows that it was effeminate. And the guy was maybe in a beer parlor with like 7 bottles of, you know. And I'm like, is there not any other picture? And if you have friends who you think you must post on their birthday by all means, and you see the kind of pictures they have and not pictures that are postable, buy your tickets, buy your fuel your car, go to their house, tell them to dress up and snap them. And snap them. Yes, I don't say that's all I saw. What do you mean by that's all I saw? I hope you know that there are some pictures down on Instagram that if you see Joshua Yusuf and others like, you will cough. You will cough. That's not how you will cough. Yeah? That's not how you will cough. It's just natural. You get it? And why are you coughing because of Joshua Yusuf? Because I'm a pastor. So me, I cut myself with this slack a little because I'm a pastor, but the fact remains that when I just see something, I'm like, no, you cannot tell me you want to celebrate someone's birthday and the only picture you saw was them at the beach wearing pant and bra. You are affirming what they are wearing. Yeah. So it also includes even the kind of flyer you post. Hmm? You say you want to support your friend. What's your friend selling? Sex toy. That was funny, right? Yeah, you say you want to support your friend. You want them to feel like you're not supporting them. And you sometimes, you know, one of the things that I won't say this, but I won't say that I'm public, so I won't say it. Yeah, but sometimes some of us get ourselves into very serious problems, and you try to support things you don't stand for, so that the people who you are supporting can support you. What on earth does that mean? Yeah, okay, you have 5 million followers. I have 5,000 followers, right? So that. When my own time comes, you support me. Let me support you. And what the person is selling is rubbish. Imagine pastor. Just imagine you wake up one day and just see my flyer. Just see, I just posted on my WhatsApp, said that I just see flyer. If your man is not well in bed, patronize us. And I now post 5 different pictures. Yeah, and you now start resharing. You will feel like there's something abnormal happening now. Do you understand? So there are things you don't even support. Your friend is selling drugs, hard drugs. You see, you're helping his business. Do you understand? Yeah? Do you understand? Yeah? Praise God. So what you share, what you post, what you like, you are effeminate. You are effeminate. That's the truth. You're effeminate. All together. Right, you know, so some of you here, you're very interested. You reshare and repost anything, any as long as there's a reshare, but you just anything. Sometimes I see some people post and they're like, "Did you hear what this person really said? Did you know the content, or you just like the idea of the person? You saw the picture and you just double tap. Just give your double tap and no, you can make your double tap very golden. Yeah, don't just make things, because think about it. If you do something ridiculous today, watch on. You know, I said this on Sunday. Yeah. The craving for popularity has become so terrible in our generation right now that people will do all manners of things. I cannot make sense of why. Listen to me. I cannot make sense. This is not personal. This is not Bible. Yeah. I cannot make sense of why I would get my children to do ridiculous things online. No. Ridiculous things in my house, and I video it so that I can get traction online. It cannot make sense to me. No, it can't make sense to me. And that's to tell you how bad the devil has eaten into the hearts of those parents. Yeah. Do you understand? You see your parents do some very intro. You see your child saying nonsense. You video your child saying nonsense. You open your Instagram, you post it, you share it. People reply. You two, they raise their hand, you two raise your hand. They give you fire, you two give them fire. And you say you want it to trend and become a very interesting thing. No. It just really shows how much the God of this world has gotten into your heart. Do you understand? There are things that are private that need to be private in a world where everything seems to be very public. Yeah? May we not learn some things the hard way? Yeah, that's what I hope you know. The internet never forgets. Never does. So there are lots of things you just... So some people... the more you affirm their likes, when they realize it, I've not realized some people, they call it something in media branding. I've forgotten the name. Someone was talking to me about it in Lagos earlier in the month, right? And they were saying they called it a name. So it means identify what you do that wins the most trend. For me now, for instance, any day I post myself and my wife, you'll just see thousands of people liking, sharing, commenting, reposting and everything. But I'm not that, gracious Father, let me say that carefully. I don't think I am that invaluable that all I have is to post my relationship. I think I have more. That might sting, but I think I have more. Yeah, I think I have more to give my world than to be sharing, okay, today my wife, tomorrow my wife, next tomorrow my wife, okay, what is the thing? But unfortunately, that's what actually will trend. That's what actually will trend. That's what will go far. Yeah, if you go to my page right now, if you see my wife's picture, traveling to this country, right now, I'm not at the phase right now where it's going to step up a little. Right, traveling to this country, you see plenty like fire, 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 fire. The next thing. The believer ought to, it's me and Sister Esther Beam that are watching that one. The believer ought to give themselves, that one is me. It's not even as if that they are not liking it. They are not even viewing it. Like I imagine people just in my post, I just double tap. I don't really care. Do you understand? I'm trying to say to you, I know the needs I can get into that if I do consistently, I'll gain traction and I'll move far. Get the point? But there's really a thing called having a conservative mindset as a believer, staying behind the scene, ensuring you don't just do things, you don't fall into the trap or the bait of the God of this world. Right? Yeah? So all of those things, you need to be very careful. We've spoken about your dressing, your weight, the way you present yourself. When you wear a cloth, look at yourself in the mirror. Your cleavage is out. Can you cover your clothes? Can you cover your chest? Who is it for? You don't look great. What is it for? You don't look like a believer. Why? Your skirt is already short when you are standing up. Okay, for what in the okay, if you are going to do that, okay, do you have your duvet that you used to cover yourself when you sit down? Do you understand? You cannot, yeah. There are some of us, you should not wear V clothes. Some of you, that in you clothes, you must not wear it. Because your body structure is not the same as every other person. So you look down the mirror. Sometimes I think people are just, they decide to turn blind. Did you see yourself? Or perhaps, didn't your husband see? Do you understand? Didn't your husband see you? Okay, your husband doesn't have eyes to see you. But didn't you think that God saw you? You get what I'm trying to say? So let's stop all those unnecessary, you know, this is kind of clothes that you know, you're going for this maxi dress, medium maxi dress, this kind of place. What do you say? Lingerie. So how do you do adverts? You're always wearing bra and pant on your page. No, as a believer, you should be ashamed of yourself. And if you don't have friends who can call you, or you don't even have a pastor who can call you to other like this, you are on the wrong path. They don't have a pastor who can tell you and say, did you see what you just, did you see? Do you understand? There are clothes that are meant for your privacy. If it's you and your partner in your private house and your private pool, that's different. That's okay. Do you understand? But to get yourself to be displaying what should be private, you should be ashamed, you should cover your face. Why am I saying it this way? It's not everybody that is in, because I'm not, there's nobody in the gospel house that I'm talking to now, for the sake I usually preach, right? But I'm aware that this message I'm preaching today, somebody's going to hear it 15 years from now. Yeah, so what I'm saying to the person who will hear 15 years from now is be ashamed of yourself. Yeah? Be ashamed of yourself. Yeah? You must have a sense of conservatism. Yeah? Why are you snapping childbirth? You are revealing your gender. You are revealing you are pregnant. Sorry, please. Okay. So if you wore agbada, we will not see your stomach come out. Do you understand? We must see your black line. We must. No. So if you wore a cover cloth, we will not know that there's something cooking. We will not know. Yeah. So what is the point? Yeah, let me tell you, I'm just saying this very clearly, right? You're just jumping and getting yourself getting yourself into the bait of the God of this world. Are we together? Yeah? I can imagine maybe the picture of myself and my wife who wanted to reveal that we gave birth. You understand? And my wife, somebody's now seeing my wife's breast. How did breast connect to child? How did breast connect to child that's about to be born? How? How? Dear saints, I'm looking at you. How did breast? Okay, my wife wants to now tell the world she's pregnant. She turns her back. How did her back connect to the child? Our king is born. Why should we wait? How did it connect? How did they, please, I'm asking the new question. You can really give me the answer. How did you showing your backside with your tight tights, how did it connect to the unveiling of the child? Please tell me. It's a bit of this world. You get the point? Yeah? If you went to gym and you wore a cloth and your body is covered, right, as a brother, as a brother, yeah. So are you saying we will not know you are working out? Are you saying you don't look fit? And is fitness, should fitness not be about how you are staying healthy, not about showing off your a kind of body? Why is what we are seeing every day is packs, 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 hair all around your chest everywhere, hair, you carry your big, this, who is it for? Yeah? There are weaker men who are around you. There are men who are looking at it and what they are looking at in the real sense. And don't come with the useless argument people come with. Men should be disciplined. Girls should be disciplined. That's one of the most silly arguments I've heard, particularly in our generation. Yeah? I can choose to wear anything for my body. You don't understand that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Can you choose to wear anything? Yes, your body. Yes. But the truth is my eyes too is my eyes. I can use my eyes to see what I want to see. Yeah, that's the balance. Yeah, your body is your body, my eye is my eye. So if you are dressed half naked and I'm admiring you, why are you calling me names? It's my eyes. Since all of us want to be mad, let's just all be mad. Hmm? Why? I hope this sits well with you. No, I hope it doesn't sit well with you, but I hope it corrects you. I don't want it to sit well with you. You get the point, right? So I'll just close up with a few things. A few things I usually say every time I teach this series, right? Certain things that some of the great men who have gone ahead of us and some men who are still around or say around the course of the conduct. Kennedy E. Egan will usually say, always ask yourself for every action you do or you take, what would the love of God do? Number one, what will the love of God do? All together, what will the love of God do? I remember there was a sister like that who, you know, I don't know, I think I've shared this story publicly as well, right? She was accusing me and saying she wants to be leading prayer in church. But the day we eventually had a conversation about how her Instagram was, she could not leave more than, out of 32 pictures, she took out almost 30 pictures. So she eventually saw 30 pictures on your 32 pictures page. It's as if you are selling your body. And you want to be the one that will be, oh, yeah, my dear, oh, you come and close your mouth. Today, otherwise, it doesn't happen. And that one of the key things, and I always say to leaders, the moment I realize there's a conduct flaw, you will get a serious stem correction. And if there's no change, you just drop the position. Go and start your own ministry. It makes life easier. You understand? You can start your own ministry and let the people who are leading praise and worship come around with brown pants. That's Jesus is glorified, we understand. But ideally, as a church, we should be known for at least sound culture. So what would the love of God do? Who are we helping? Who are we not helping? I've given you scenarios and stories of brothers who will be in church and be standing up to be looking at people's brain. I've seen their eyes. They didn't tell me I was the one preaching. Do you understand? The question is, okay, brother, you need to be disciplined. You have a serious problem, we know. But you two, sister, why did you come to church this way? No, why should you leave your house this way? It doesn't have to be church. Why did you leave your house this way? Think about the queen of the UK. Do you see how the queen dresses? Do you see how the wives of president, of sane presidents dress? Emphasis on sane. Do you see how their wives dress? Do you see how sane wives of sane presidents dress? Do you see how royalty looks? Amen? Another quote here actually says, you can sacrifice certain pleasurable things in order to lead men to Christ. I'll say it one more time. You can sacrifice certain pleasurable things in order to lead men to Christ. You can sacrifice certain pleasurable, it might be pleasurable to you, make you happy, excited, but you can sacrifice it for the love of God of a love of Christ towards love of men, towards the mature love of men. Now, Dr. Fred Price says this. That was Pastor Shola Oladili I heard that from. Look, this Dr. Fred Price, he says, is it wrong or right? Question mark. He says, when such questions come up frequently, you can totally avoid it for the love of God. Do you get? When that question becomes very frequent, is it wrong, is it right? You can totally avoid it for the love of God. Now, one of the last ones here is by Pastor W.F. Kumi, the pastor of the Palai Bible Church. He says, you stay off certain things that are right in your conscience, but will affect others' faith because of your consecration. I'll say one more time. You stay off certain things that are right in your own conscience, that is not weak in quotes, but you know it will affect others' faith. That's even if you know, perhaps, because of your consecration. He now says, your consecration is not about you, but the Lord Jesus and others. I'll say one more time. You stay off certain things that are right in your conscience, but will affect others' faith because of your consecration. Your consecration is not about you, but the Lord Jesus Christ and others. Is it right? Is it wrong? When such questions come up frequently, you can totally what? Avoid it for the love of God. You can sacrifice certain pleasurable things in order to lead men to Christ. Always ask yourself, what will the love of God do? So as a believer, there are things you will do and there are things you will not do. And there are things you've been doing and there are things you will stop doing. Not because they are wrong, but because doing them would be wrong for the sake of others. Are we together? For the sake of others. There are clothes you shouldn't buy again. Yeah? There are businesses and things you should not patronize and affirm and share publicly and tell the world about it publicly. Are we together? Are we together? Love is not a feeling. It is a decision about others that will cost you something. Please write that down. Love is not a feeling. It is a decision about others that will cost you something. Love is not a feeling. It is a decision. It is what? A decision about others that costs you something. Another one here, it says, you have the knowledge, you have the liberty. Now use them through the lens of Christ or through the lens of love. Yes, you have the knowledge. Yes, your body is your body. Your Instagram is your Instagram. Your post is your post. Your status is your status. Yeah, we know. Yeah? Your mouth is your mouth. Your tongue is your tongue. We know. We know. We know. We know. You have the liberty. We know. But use all your liberty through the lens of Christ. I will end with this simple question. The question should never be for the believer, is this lawful or is not lawful or lawful? It is, what will the love of God do? Yeah? The question for the believer should not be, is this lawful or is not lawful? It is, what should the love of God be? Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today. I